So I want to share with you today a message called Degrees of Spiritual Blindness from Mark chapter 8, verse 11 through 21. If you're visiting us today, I preach through the scriptures, and I've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark on Wednesdays. We have been going through the book of Leviticus. There are going to be a few special messages that the Holy Spirit has given me to insert, and you know, as we go through Christmas. But stand with me for the reading of the word. Degrees of Spiritual Blindness, Mark chapter 8, 11 through 21. By the way, do you know why we stand for the reading of the word? It isn't something that we just made up. We're not living word. We're focused on the word of God. Nehemiah 8, at some point in the next few weeks, I'm going to do a lesson on Nehemiah 8. It shows why we worship the way we do. It's interesting because when the church was formed, when the church was formed at Pentecost, they worshiped as they did in Nehemiah 8, more like we do. By the 3rd and 4th centuries, the church became extremely liturgical. And you look at the higher churches, liturgical churches, right? Sit, stand, kneel, and you know, everything is very formal. That came later on. Today you see those two different types of worship in the church. We have chosen the early church's approach to worship. So we stand for the reading of the word out of reverence and respect for the Lord. Mark chapter 8, 11 through 21. The word of our Lord. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And he left them and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them on the boat. And then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "And also, when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets, large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it that you do not understand?" Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord God, that we would all have eyes to see today, to look deeply into your word. For Lord God, you have something special. You truly have something special for each and every one of us. There are words today of freedom. There are words of love. There are words of joy, words of peace, words of abundance that, Lord God, you have for us, Lord God. But if our eyes are closed, if we're in darkness, Lord God, we can't see it. So let us truly, Lord God, open our eyes, look deeply into the light, and be illuminated and enlightened today by your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you can be seated. Two things that you see here in this text: permanent blindness and temporary blindness. There are the Pharisees who have permanent blindness. They're in darkness. Okay? And they're in permanent darkness. And then you have temporary darkness, which you see in the apostles, at least the 11, not including Judas. And they're in temporary blindness. And in time, they will receive more and more light. Key verse. Mark 8, 18. "Having eyes, you do not see. Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember?" So I want to start off by sharing with you, I want to talk to you about outer causes of spiritual blindness first. And then we're going to talk about permanent blindness, and then we're going to talk about temporary spiritual blindness. The first thing, the outer causes, right? There are outer causes that cause blindness in believers and in unbelievers. The first is simply darkness. And we are surrounded in darkness. This is a world under the dominion of Satan. Understand, light is truth. Light is Jesus. Light is his word. Darkness is deception. Darkness are lies. In John chapter 3, 19 through 21, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and that they have been done by God." So again, darkness is around us. Darkness, again, is deception. Darkness are lies. Now, something here, notice this. Men love darkness. And people fall in love with the darkness. They fall in love, right, with sin. They fall in love with certain sins. I mean, think about people like falling in love with darkness. They become attached to the darkness. They become incredibly used to the darkness. They are able to function completely in the darkness. And eventually, they are not even aware that they are in darkness. Now, I get up in the morning, and I'm in darkness. I get up before the sun comes up. And my room is jet black. And when I first wake up, I can't see anything. And I know just to sit, lay in bed for just a few minutes and let my eyes adjust, welcoming the day, welcoming the Lord. Because if I get up, I'm going to be banging in. I'm going to be banging into walls, I'm going to be banging into chairs, and I'm going to be tripping and falling over and hurting myself. But if I let my eyes adjust, right, all of a sudden now I adjust to the darkness and I can see where I need to go to get to the bathroom. And I need to get to the bathroom. When you're 16, you wake up in the morning, you need to get to the bathroom. Okay? So Tom? Right, okay. So I wake up, but you know what happens? It's interesting that when you're in the darkness, you get used to it. You are able to function in it. You'll hide in it because you think God can't see you in the darkness. Now understand, you may be able to fool yourself and you may be able to fool others, but you can't fool God because he sees all. The people, again, they embrace the darkness, and the outer darkness can cause blindness, spiritual blindness. Second, Satan. Satan is the master of darkness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 and 4, if the good news we preach is hidden behind the veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So Satan is the ultimate deceiver. And he casts darkness over the minds of unbelievers. He keeps them from seeing the truth. He keeps them from seeing Jesus. He basically, again, brings them into that darkness and gets them so used to it that, again, they just take it as it being normal. The third outer cause of darkness and blindness is the world. And the world not being the trees or the snow falling. Okay, not the clouds in the sky or the birds that we hear singing in the morning. The world is that which is under the dominion and control of Satan. Now, you look at most of the media, I'll tell you, I think most of the media is under the control of Satan. The educational institutions, the political realms, under the dominion of Satan. How many of those, look, take the media, take the educational institutions, and then take the political. How many people do you see who do anything for Jesus or the kingdom of God? It's all darkness. It's deception. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 18 through 20, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And that is the world. The world portrays itself as being something. I mean, they portray themselves as knowing so much. They're so wise, right? In fact, the political world, the educational world, and the media world, folks, you're just a bunch of dumb fools. You don't know. You just don't know better. They know better, right? The elites know better. We're just a bunch of, right? We're just a basket of deplorables. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. A fourth cause of blindness is religion. And the Pharisees, man, they're just blind. They're so blind by religion. They are blinded by their legalistic religion. They're blinded by their ritualistic religion. They're blinded by their self-righteousness. You know, that's not only true of Pharisees. It's true of the church. The last church before the coming of Jesus. What's the name of that church? Laodicea. Seven churches, Revelation chapter 2 through 3. Seven church ages. The last church is the church of Laodicea. And Jesus says to them, and he says a number of things to them, but he says, you're blind. Revelation 13, 17, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And do you not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? They're blind. You know, they're blind to him. They're blind to the light. They're blind to his truth. They're blind to his word. They're blind to their own sin. There's no conviction. There's no turning from sin. There's no repentance. I'm fine. Everything's fine. Hey, I'm just a holy roller Christian, and everything's great. And they don't come into the light. And there's no, you know, there's just no conviction of sin. And listen, you don't need a preacher like me to get convicted of sin. You just need to get alone with the Lord and let his light shine over your life, really shine over your life. Come out of the closet, take off the makeup, right? Take off the mask, get with Jesus, and Jesus will begin to expose the weaknesses and the sins in your life. Hey, he doesn't leave you there. Right? He loves us just the way we are. But he loves us so much, he won't leave us the way we are. Aren't you glad about that? I'm glad that I serve a God who wants me to grow. I'm glad that I serve a God who wants me to get better. I'm glad that I serve a God who is conforming me into the image of his Son. But religion, I'll tell you, religion, I think religion can be a huge blinder. Now, the fifth. Ready? God. God will blind people. There, over and over again, you see, you could look at this with Pharaoh. You can look and see this in Romans 1. You can see this in the Pharisees. There comes a time when people have resisted his love, his grace, his drawing with tender cords of mercy. There comes a time when they have rebelled against him and rejected him, when God, he just leaves them blind in darkness. If you're sitting there going, oh no, that's not the God I believe in, well, you don't know the God of the Bible. He did it with Pharaoh. If you say, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You don't want to hear me? You don't want to listen to me? I'm giving you chance after chance after chance after chance, and you do not want to change. You do not want to repent. You don't want to let my people go. Now God hardens his heart. And he did that with the Pharisees. If you look at John chapter 12, 39 through 50, 40, this is why they could not believe. Isaiah also said, of the people in Isaiah's day, and Jesus is using this verse for the Pharisees in his day, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart so that they might not perceive with their eyes and understand with their mind and turn, and I would heal them. There comes a time where God, he gives up and leaves them in the darkness. Right? Look at Romans 1. He gave them up three times because they would not repent and turn to him. So those are the influencers. I mean, God forbid that God should blind us. But the world, Satan, right? Religion and darkness, they are always trying to infringe and encroach on our light. So let's look into the text, okay? First, you have permanent blindness, and that is the Pharisees. Verse 11 through 13. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, right? They're always disputing with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now, these are these religious, it's religion on steroids. They are self-righteous. They are blinded by the darkness. They are blinded by Satan. They are blinded by the world. They are blinded by their religion. And folks, Some of them now have come to a place without being blinded by God. So they're seeking a sign from heaven. I want you to notice this. The Pharisees had superstition that when the Messiah would come, okay, he would do these supernatural signs, not only on earth, but in the heavens. And that the miracles that were on earth, see, Satan could do them. So when Jesus was doing all of these miracles on earth, who did the Pharisees say was doing them? Beelzebub. Right? You do these miracles by Beelzebub. And that is what we call blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus was doing the miracles through the Holy Spirit, and that's the unpardonable sin. They are attributing, okay, the miracles of the Spirit to the devil. So look at the scenario here. In Matthew 15, 29 through 31, we looked at this last week. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. And a great multitudes came to him, having with him the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. So he is healing everyone. He is casting out demons. He's raising the dead. And who do the Pharisees say is doing it? Beelzebub, Satan. He goes into the synagogue. He heals a man with a withered hand, right? He heals a lame man in the synagogue. And who do they say did it? Beelzebub. So their belief was, if you will do a sign from heaven, then we'll believe that you're the Messiah. Because the scriptures say that when Messiah comes, there will be not only earthly signs, the lame are going to leap like a deer, the blind are going to see and the deaf are going to hear, but also there will be signs in the heavens. So if you do, hey, like Elijah, if you call down fire from heaven, like Joshua, if you cause the sundial to go back, right, then we'll believe. Now, in Joel chapter 2, 10 through 11, and this is partly what they got right, but their timing and their understanding of the Messiah is all wrong. It says, when the Messiah comes, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For the strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? What is that speaking about? The glorious appearing. Second coming, glorious, not the rapture, the glorious appearing. Revelation chapter 19, when the Lord comes back, and Jesus confirmed this, he confirmed this when he was teaching in Matthew 24, in 29 through 31, he's talking about his coming immediately after the tribulation, 7-year tribulation period. Of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So they're saying, we want to see the sun darkened, eclipsed. We want to see the moon darkened. We want to see the stars fall from the sky. Then we'll believe. If we see a miracle in the heavens, then we'll believe. You ever see people like that? If I see a miracle. Listen, you know, you're telling me about Jesus. You're sharing the gospel. But I need to see a miracle. If I see a miracle, then I'll believe. Let me just say something to you. Not. No, you won't. No, you won't. You won't. You know why I know that? Hey, it's not from experience. I know it because Jesus said. In Luke 16, 29 through 31, right, the story of Lazarus and the rich man, Abraham, right, said to him, right, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, I see somebody raised from the dead, then they'll repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Do you understand what this means? The Word of God is more powerful, much, much, much more powerful in producing true biblical saving faith than miracles are. Do you get that? That if you do not believe the Word, you don't believe Moses and the prophets, you do not believe the Word of God, it don't matter how many miracles a person sees. All you need to do is just look at the Old Testament to understand that. Take the Israelites, right? They're in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. And then God liberates them through the 10 plagues. I would think the 10 plagues is enough to kind of build your faith. Then they come to the Red Sea, and God opens the Red Sea. And they go through the Red Sea. And then God closes it over the Egyptians. And then he leads them. A pillar by night. You see a pillar of fire coming down from heaven like that, you think you're going to believe. And they don't. A cloud by day, a supernatural manifestation, this cloud by day, and they still don't believe. They're toasty. Toasty. You ever toasty? Not toasty, toasty. And he brings water from the rock. Twice. Like a river from the rock. And you think that the entire generation would believe, and they don't. Then manna from heaven, angels' food. I mean, they're eating, Pedro, manna burgers, manna bagels, manna lasagna, manna enchiladas. And they still don't believe. And then they get tired of the manna. They want meat, so he flies in quail. He brings in quail from the Mediterranean, and he says, I'm going to give you so much quail, it's going to come out of your nostrils. And they still don't believe. Miracle, I mean, supernatural, spectacular, miracle after miracle. Jude, verse 5, he says this, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Folks, only two entered the promised land, Caleb and Joshua. I know Moses was saved, and I believe Aaron and Miriam were saved. I think there were some others who were saved, but the majority of them, hey, they died in the desert and were buried in the sand. So here are the Pharisees. Show us a sign from heaven, and then we'll believe you're the Messiah. Look, Matthew summarizes it like this. Matthew 16, 1 through 4. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you do not know how to discern. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Look, the Messiah is standing right in front of you. He has fulfilled the prophecies. He's doing all the miracles. Miracles that Isaiah said, right in Isaiah chapter 35. He's doing all these things. A wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and the sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. He would be in the grave like Jonah was in the whale or the fish for 3 days and three nights. That is the sign. What you see here in the Pharisees, and understand, when it says he left them, he left them. He left them in their darkness. Now, there were a few Pharisees who believed. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, and there are some that you see in the book of Acts. But the majority, right, they resisted, they rebelled, right? They came to a point where he just said, you know what? You're in darkness, you will stay in darkness. And he leaves them there in his sovereignty. And that can happen. That's a scary, scary place to be. You hear the word over and over and over, and you don't do anything with it. And there comes a time when you can no longer hear the word, where you can no longer see the light. So that is permanent darkness. Now, let's look at temporary blindness. Unbelievers can experience temporary blindness, right? I think we all have. I was blind before I came to believe in Jesus. So that's something that, unbelievers can experience. And it is also something that believers experience. Have you ever experienced blindness as a believer? Am I the only one? Boy, I've got so many super spiritual people here. Wow, you guys should be doing what I'm doing. Just, right? I've experienced spiritual blindness as a believer, right? It's temporary. Something that the Lord, He leads us out of it into the light. So, Mark chapter 8, 14 through 16. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Hey, we have no bread. And they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Just not enough to feed 13 people. And then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves. They said, John, James, you know, that's Peter. Well, you know, it's because we have no bread that he said this. And what you're seeing here is they're blinded from the truth. Jesus is making a statement, the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they ain't getting it. Right? They're like a little spiritually stunad. They're just, it's not coming into their mind. So let me ask you, what is the leaven of the Pharisees? I mean, Jesus, what is the best interpreter of Scripture? Pastor Frank. Just come to Pastor Frank. He will interpret the script. No, I'm not. I'm really not that good. Notice that I use Scripture to interpret Scripture all the time. I had this group of kids from Wisconsin. This is going back about 10 years ago. These kids were at the University of Wisconsin, and this is before on Facebook and before on YouTube. The kids, every Sunday night, would get together in their dorm, and they would watch the service on YouTube, on a website. And the one kid, I would talk to him. He was like the leader of the group. He put like 15, 20 kids in the room, and they'd listen. And he said, you know, Pastor Frank, you preach in a really unique way. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, how you use Scripture to interpret Scripture. You know where I learned that? You know where I learned it? I learned it from the apostles in the book of Acts, because that's all they did. Peter and Paul, they just used Scripture. They used the Old Testament to interpret the resurrection, the death of Jesus. It's Scripture interprets Scripture. So if you want to understand what the leaven of the Pharisees is, if you had a concordance, you look up leaven, you'll find in Luke chapter 12, 1, again, same account. Luke is here telling us, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. They were hypocrites on steroids. I mean, they took hypocrisy to a complete... Look, have you ever been a hypocrite? I'm confessing my sins to you today. Honey, have ever been a hypocrite? My wife just went like this. I tell you, my wife's better than the Holy Spirit at convicting you of sin. Yes, I have. But the Pharisees, they were the ultimate hypocrites. Jesus said to them in Matthew 23, woe to you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup, right? They polish the outside. They want to look really good. They're all about image. It's all about facade. But inside, it's filthy. It's filled with dirty. You leave coffee in a cup and you get the grinds in. I mean, it's filthy. They were filthy on the inside, but it was all just one big act and facade on the outside. He said to you, you're like whitewashed tombs. You clean the outside of the tomb, but inside it's filled with dead men's bones. They were horrible examples. They burdened the people with all of these rules and regulations, and they didn't even bother to do them themselves. They were egomaniacs, vanity, pride. When they prayed, they had to be seen, right? They would go in with the fancy robes and their tassels, and they'd stand there in the marketplace, and they would pray so loud, and everybody would look at them and say, look at Rabbi Simon, isn't he special? Isn't he spiritual? When they would fast, they'd dishevel their hair, and they'd walk around, and people say, oh, Rabbi Simon, you look weak, you look tired. I've been fasting. I skipped breakfast. Oh, it's 10 o'clock in the morning. And when they give, they would blow the trumpet. Let me tell you how much I gave. Ain't I special? So it just total hypocrisy. And they were greedy. They were greedy for money. They focused on the little things. You ever see sometimes people in the church, they focus on the little things and they miss the big things? Jesus said, you strain the gnat and swallow the camel. And Jesus was using humor. People who heard that were giggling and, you know, standing there. So just hypocrisy. By the way, Jesus, I think, of all sins, he really takes this one seriously because it's always related again to our faith. Hypocrisy in the church. So he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, because you know what leaven does? You take a little bit of leaven and you put it in the dough and it permeates the dough. It spreads. And that's what hypocrisy does. Hypocrisy can spread through the church. You ever see churches? And there were churches that I preached in years ago when I would go out and preach. Let me tell you something. Some churches, it was just pure hypocrisy. And Jesus, he calls us, see, to be transparent. Folks, I fall short of the glory of God frequently. You know what happens when a pastor plays the holy roller game and tries to present himself as being like just so special and elite and he's so holy and above everyone else? You know what happens when they catch him in his sin? Oh man, the church turns on him like a pack of wolves. And that's, I think, a mistake that preachers make instead of just simply being transparent. I'm not going to tell you all my sins that I've struggled with. Some of you know, but I can tell you, just like you, folks, right? I have flesh, right, Faith? The flesh is still there. And there ain't nothing good in it at all. Not one ounce of that flesh. And I'm not talking about my body. I'm talking about my sinful nature, the old man. There ain't nothing good in it. And sometimes he can just shine and rise up his ugly face. I need the grace of God. And let me tell you something. Not every day, every moment of every day. So I want to spend just the next few minutes talking to you about the inner causes of temporary spiritual blindness. So we talked about, again, the outer causes, darkness, Satan, the world, religion, and again, God forbid, God. But I want to talk to you here about the inner causes of temporary spiritual blindness. And this is what happens when we let that darkness penetrate into our life. So watch Mark chapter 8:17. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? So Jesus is aware of their blindness. And notice here what's happened is it's because their hearts are causing, right? Their hearts are hard and it's causing this temporary blindness. When our hearts get hard, we will have a hard time perceiving what Jesus is saying to us. If your heart is hard this morning, the Word of God is likely just bouncing off of it. A hard heart will make the Word of God, right? It essentially becomes impenetrable. It causes blindness, hardness of heart, right? We become hard towards the truth. We become hard towards the Lord. We become hard towards His Word. We become self-satisfied and lazy, and we lose the hunger for the light. We lose the hunger for the truth. A second cause, he says, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And he says, and do you not remember? Do you not remember? Right, don't you remember the feeding of the 5,000? Don't you remember the feeding of the 4,000? Don't you remember that the feeding of the 5,000, 12 loaves were left, and then the feeding of the 4,000, 7 loaves were left? You've forgotten. You forget. Temporary blindness is caused by forgetfulness. And people just simply forgetting. They're forgetting what God has said, forgetting what God has done, forgetting who God is. You ever see Christians, they do a despicable thing? I mean, a really despicable thing. Some things that God says, he calls them abominations. That's like something that God is really appalled at. You know what I believe happens when a Christian, I'm talking about a Christian, not an unbeliever. When a Christian does a despicable thing, I've seen people steal, they lie, they con, adultery. I mean, despicable things, hurtful things. They hurt people. Do you know why Christians do that? Again, the underlining reason is they forget who they are. They have forgotten who they are in Christ, if they ever really knew. But they forget their identity, that they are a child of God, that they're a son and a daughter of God on high, that they are an ambassador, a representative of Christ, that they are the redeemed, right? They are the justified. They are the born again. They're priests of God, kings. We looked at this on Wednesday night. They forget. And that's something that the darkness kind of creeps in, and it blinds them from who they truly are in Christ. And suddenly we see them doing, I mean, really, really ugly things. Jesus gives us one more thing. One other thing that causes temporary spiritual blindness. He says in verse 17, being aware of it, and said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? You don't perceive. And I want to give you a key word here. This is spiritual apathy. Apathy is a lack of passion. It's a lack of tenacity. It's a lack of interest in the things of God. Okay, spiritual apathy. The word there used for perceive, it is noeo, and what it means is it's essentially to look deeply into, to look into what Jesus is saying with a level of passion, with a level of intensity. And the word for understand is sunimi. And essentially, I'm going to give you a good definition of sunimi. Sunimi means to put two and two together. Hey, don't you remember the feeding of the 5,000? Don't you remember the feeding of the 4,000? Two and two together, and they don't do it. But essentially, that concept there of perceive and understand, it's a level of passion. It's a level of tenacity in grasping on to the Word of God. Apathy causes temporary spiritual blindness. God reveals something, and we don't passionately embrace it. We don't passionately look into it. Maybe we're having a hard time understanding, and we just give up. I can't understand this. By the way, I want you to understand this. Every message that I do begins with spiritual blindness. I don't read the Word and come up with this in 1 minute. I dig and I dig and I dig into the Word. I passionately seek the truth in the Word, and I do it with tenacity because there's roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. If you enter into it with apathy, you quit. I want to give you something here. I'm going to give you the secret of success. I've been studying success for 40 years. I've studied success of pro athletes. I've studied the success of entrepreneurs, career people, the success of military people, the privilege of actually knowing a great general years ago. And I have a little coaching business where I coach, for the most part, executives. Most of them are multimillionaires. I just want you to, this is, I believe this is the secret to success. It's not IQ. It's not talent, natural talent, or ability. I want to assure you of that. Because there are tons of people that I've come across who have super high IQs, who are loaded with talent, and they can't get out of the way of themselves. And there are loads of study to share that will back up what I'm going to share with you. The two things that you find in super successful people is passion and tenacity. They've got a passion for what they're doing. They're passionate about it. They get up in the morning with enthusiasm. They get energized. They're excited. They embrace it. And then when the obstacles come, when most people quit, most people run for the hills, they're tenacious and they refuse to quit. They refuse to give up. They just press on, right? They refuse to give in. They refuse to give up. They refuse to give out. They're just simply tenacious. Those two characteristics is what makes the difference with super successful people and the rest of people. And I know we don't like to sit there and say, well, they were just born with a silver spoon in their mouth and they were given just more smarts than everyone. No, wrong. Great book. Read the book Grit. This is a researcher from the University of Pennsylvania. Probably the best book that I have ever come across, and I'm actually going through it right now, where basically this author, great researcher, she just confirmed in my heart why people succeed and why people fail, because it's this thing that she calls grit. People who succeed have tremendous passion, and people who succeed have incredible tenacity. They love what they do. They embrace what they do, and then they go after it. And whenever you're pursuing something, you're going to have setbacks. You're going to have challenges. You're going to get disappointed. People are going to disappoint you. You're going to fail. They just keep on going. And they refuse to quit. And they accomplish great things. Let me just say this to you and take that. Bring it to our lives. We claim to be children of the King. We claim to be born of the Spirit. We claim, right, that we are ambassadors of Christ. Are you passionate? Are you passionate about your faith? And are you tenacious in pursuing the Lord? Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, 46 through 49. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house. Let's say that together. Who dug deep? Who dug deep? You know why the apostles are not getting this? Because they're not digging deep. Hey, we don't understand this. What is he talking about? The feeding, right? What is it? Feeding of the, I forgot about the feeding of the 5,000. I forgot about the feeding. We're not getting this. And they're not digging deep. You ever dig a hole? You ever dig a deep hole? I'm not talking about just like a little 1 foot hole. You ever dig a hole, go down maybe 4 or 5 feet? Let me tell you something. It's tough. When you dig a hole down 4 feet, you're going to be sweaty. Your hands are going to be cramped. Your forearms are going to be cramped. Your back's going to be hurting. Your legs are going to be hurting. When you're done, you just had a great workout for an hour or so. You got to go through the dirt. Then you hit the shale. Then you start removing rocks. You got to get a pick, and you got to start picking out those rocks. Digging in the Word is not for the apathetic. Digging into the Word is for people with passion and for people with tenacity. It's not for the lazy. In Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. That is absolutely true about economics, and that is absolutely true about our spiritual life. People with lazy hearts and lazy minds, it leads to spiritual poverty. And people who are diligent, they have a diligent heart, they have a diligent soul. You know what? That leads to spiritual wealth. They dig, they dig. I'll tell you this about your pastor. I'm not the sharpest tack in the box, nor am I the sharpest knife in the drawer. I want to assure you of that. So something that I have to do, because if I don't do it, I forget. If I don't do it, you know what? I mean, things can just get lost so quick. I write things down. Where my wife will tell you, I am a notorious note taker. I've got multiple notebooks. I've got a spiritual journal. I've got my fitness journal. I've got a financial journal. I've got a business journal. I've got a church journal. And then I have this little black book, right, honey? My little black book. It's not in it the names of my girlfriends, because I only have one girlfriend. And tomorrow is her birthday. And Ali Da, today is her birthday. Both of them, they both turned 37 today. They look great, don't they? But what I do is I take that little black book and anything that comes my way, a special note, something. Remember the butterflies? God sends us those rich butterflies, right? That one guy caught the butterfly. It was worth over $1 million. Well, God gives you butterflies. Hey, there are butterflies floating around the room. God's got a special word for you that could change your life today. And you know what happens? You probably didn't capture it. You didn't get it in your net. So you walk out of here, right? You didn't dig. And you forgot. And there was something that absolutely changed. So when I gather all of these things as I'm going through the day and going through the week, again, because I'm really not that sharp, I just don't have a photographic memory to remember all those things. But when I write them down, and then I take them all the gems, and there's a few every day, I put them into what I call my success journal, and that's what I focus on for the week. Could be about health. Could be about ministry, could be about preaching and teaching and communication or coaching. Could it be about relationships? Could be about finances. And I take them and I keep them in front of me, and then I want to make them part of my life. I want to make them a part of my habitual life until I'm on autopilot with them, so they don't get away, because I'm not that sharp. I'm not that smart. But I grasp on to them. When you grab on to the Word of God, I don't know of anything better to be grasping onto. You know what it says in Hebrews 4:12? The Word of God is, what does it say? The Word of God is, it is sharper than a double-edged sword. But it says it is living and active. It's energized. And we claim to have the Word in us. We should be living and energized. That's what the Word does. But to get that, you got to dig deep. And you got to take what is given to you and not forget it. And you got to make sure your heart is soft. So let me wrap it up. I'm going to give you our keynotes. Let me see what you got today. Two types of spiritual blindness. What are they? Permanent and temporary, right? The Pharisees, permanent. The apostles, at least the 11, temporary. Outer causes of spiritual blindness. What are those outer causes that are around us all the time? What are they? Darkness. What else? The world. Satan. Religion. And God forbid, God. And the inner causes. Right? When we let that darkness permeate, what happens? The inner causes of spiritual blindness, what are they? Hardness of heart? Forgetfulness? Apathy, right? Don't let your heart get hard. Don't let your heart get hard. And don't forget what God has said to you. Listen, there's a whole lot of things that have been said here today. I don't know, I've been preaching for 40 minutes, 45 minutes. But God had a word for you today, right? I don't know what that word is. That's what the Holy Spirit... People come to me and say, oh, Pastor, that message you preached, it's like, you know, it was just for me. And that's what I did. I knew I would preach that message just for you. Is your ego that big to think that I'm going to do that? I don't know. When people come to me and they're convicted and they're like mad at me, right? Oh yeah, I preached that message just for convict you of your sin. But God gives you a word. Don't let it get away. And maybe you're just, much smarter than me. Maybe you've got a photographic memory and you don't need to write things down. Well, God bless you if that's you. But I think most people, I bet about 99% of people in the world need to write stuff down. and be passionate and tenacious. Maybe God has said some things to you today. You need to go home and you need to look more deeply in the Word. You need to pursue it this week with a passion and with a level of tenacity. When you reach that point with Jesus, I said, Lord, geez, I know this passage. I'm just not getting it, Lord. And then I pursue it, and I continue to pursue, and I go deeper and deeper and deeper until you get a message like I've given you today. Because I'm telling you, when I started this, there was blindness. Where I am right now compared to where I was a couple weeks ago, let me tell you, it's night and day of my understanding of what is going on here. So be tenacious. Listen, last word here. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I'll just say that, follow Jesus. Because when you're following Jesus, you will walk in the light. You'll become very comfortable with the light, even though at times it's convicting and revealing. You'll enjoy the light. You'll embrace the light. And you'll see the things of this world just passing away as you walk with him in the light. So let's bow our heads, close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And again, Lord God, as we just humble ourselves before you. You know, Lord, there's weakness in us. There's weakness in me. I pray today, Lord God, help us in our weakness. At times, Lord God, we open that door to the world and to the darkness. And it just comes in on us, Lord God. Make us more sensitive to keep that door shut. And Lord God, if those times come where our hearts get hard, Lord, soften them. In times, Lord God, where we forget, remind us. Give us a passion, Lord God, and a tenacity for your word and for you, Jesus. And Lord God, may we just grow from glory to glory in your light. May the light that you shine in us be ever shining more brightly into the lives of others around us and in this world. Because you said, Lord, you're the light of the world, but you said we are the light of the world. Jesus, let us shine more brightly. Oh, Father God, bless us. Continue, Lord God, with us this morning. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.